Liberated Living Ministries with Don and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the series, Son, No Longer a Servant. And now with the word, here is Brother Don.
I want you to open your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want to preach to you tonight about your inheritance and about the one who's trying to steal your inheritance from you and how so many of us allow the enemy to steal our inheritance. We've been talking for the last 10 days, wherever long I've been going, about the fact that we are the heirs of the promises of Abraham. That the promises that God made to Abraham, He promised that through his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We've seen in Galatians chapter 3 that we are the heirs of the promise. And we saw last night that Jesus was very sharp in exposing the unbelief in Nazareth. When he showed how in the days of Elijah and Elisha, not only was there a covenant by which every need could have been met, but there were also anointed prophets in the land who could have ministered to all the needs, but because of doubt and unbelief, the people never received. All of the widows in Israel weren't taken care of, but a widow of Zarephath, a non-Jewish widow, was taken care of. And it's because she would believe the prophet Elijah. What Jesus was trying to say, that none of the Jewish widows would have believed Elijah when Elijah said, "Go and prepare the cakes, but first bring them to me." And then he gave her a promise. And in the same way, Naaman, what Jesus in effect saying is all the Jewish people wouldn't have done what Elisha told them to do. But it was Naaman who did. And so Jesus was exposing the doubt and unbelief. Now the sad thing is, as I said last night, there is so much of that doubt and unbelief in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We're not living in our inheritance. And so when somebody comes along who is tapping into their inheritance, they look weird. They look oddballs, you know. I mean, they're really extraordinary. And they shouldn't be. And so I want to talk to you, and the best illustration of covenant rights as we relate to the Father through Jesus Christ is this guy by the name of Mephibosheth from the Word of God. And there is so much richness in the story, and so I'm going to preach for as long as it takes tonight, okay? It's 8:15. It's summertime. In fact, today is the longest day of the year, so that's wonderful. Well, you know, we got extra time today. June the 21st, summer solstice, longest day of the year, so we'll have an extra few hours in the day. Okay. No, I won't take too much time. Then David said, verse 1, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Now you're meeting Ziba, alias Satan, alias the devil, a smarmy guy who's out to get your inheritance. He's out to steal what Jesus purchased by covenant, by shedding his blood in sealing a covenant. All that is yours, the devil wants to steal from you. And he'll do it just like Ziba stole Mephibosheth's inheritance. And we're going to learn about him. But I just wanted you to meet the character right now, Ziba. You've known him. He wears different names around you. But this Ziba is a real picture of the devil. So then the king said, "Is there not still someone in the house of Saul," verse 3, "to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet." Now, here's the first thing I want you to understand about a covenant. When you show kindness in a covenantal relationship, you're not just showing human kindness, you're showing God's kindness. I'm telling you, some of your marriages would be dramatically changed if you would just start showing kindness. Because when you show kindness within that relationship, there is a releasing in your human kindness of the kindness of God. That's pretty dynamic. And some of you will get a hold of that and you will get excited. And others of you will just, you know, look as dazed as you're looking right now. Now, the other thing that you need to see is this. The reason why David is going to show any offspring that is left of the house of Saul, why David is going to show them kindness, is for whose sake? Jonathan's sake. See, so now what you need to see is the covenant relationship. David and Jonathan had entered into covenant, but David had sworn to Jonathan that he would show the same kindness as he would to Jonathan to any of Jonathan's descendants. So he was bound by that covenantal relationship and that covenant oath to bless any offspring of Jonathan. And so now when his kingdom is settled, he has ascended to the throne in fulfillment of all the prophetic words and even of Jonathan's prophetic word, because Jonathan had told him, I know that God is going to put you on the throne. And so when you're on the throne, I want you to covenant with me that you will show kindness to my offspring. So when David is settled on his throne, and the previous chapter shows that, he suddenly says, boy, is there somebody of Jonathan's offspring to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Okay? So they said, yes, there is one son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Verse 4. So the king said, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now, let me talk to you about Mephibosheth. When Mephibosheth was born, his name was not Mephibosheth, it was Merib-Baal. And that name means contender with Baal. So when Jonathan's son was born, he saw in his son a man who was going to be raised up to be a warrior of Jehovah. One who was going to fight against all the false gods that kept coming and drawing the people of God away from the Lord God and into idolatry. And so he sees in his son someone who is destined to be an overcomer, someone who is destined to defeat the powers of darkness that were always trying to seduce the people of God into idolatry. Now, where we find Mephibosheth, the Bible says he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar. Now, these names mean this. Machir means slavery. Ammiel means the people of God. And Lodibar means no pasture, a desert place. So here is the picture. Mephibosheth, who was named Merib-Baal, who was destined to be an overcomer, is living in slavery in a place with no pasture, barrenness, desert, and he is such a picture of so many of God's people. We are destined to reign. We are destined for a throne. And so many of God's people are living in barrenness, are living in defeat, are living in Lodibar, when God intended for you to live in the abundance of your covenant inheritance. You see, Mephibosheth had a covenant which would bless him with every blessing that David would have given to Jonathan. But he didn't know about it, and so he was living away there in Lodibar. And so many of God's children are in that same situation because they don't know the covenant promises. They don't know the fullness of their salvation in Jesus Christ. They are living in barrenness and spiritual desolation in a place called Lodibar. Now, why did Mephibosheth get there? And here is the simple story. Mephibosheth was 5 years of age when Jonathan and Saul, his father and grandfather, were killed by the Philistines in battle. And his nurse grabbed him to run away with him. Why she did that, in all probability, was this. Everybody knew that David was going to be the successor to Saul. Saul had even acknowledged that. It had been prophesied. So everybody knew that David would succeed Saul. But David was from a different dynasty. He was from a different house. So it was usual in those days, if somebody from a different family ascended to the throne, what he would do is he would kill off all of the offspring of the previous king, the previous dynasty, so that there would never be a challenge to his kingship. And his nurse probably believed that David was like any other king, that David was going to kill off the offspring of Saul so that there would be no one who would challenge him for the throne. What was the problem with her reasoning? She didn't know about the covenant. You see, the covenant guaranteed safety, security, prosperity, and blessing to Mephibosheth, but nobody, she didn't know about it. Now, as a result of her running away with little Mephibosheth, she dropped him, and his feet became damaged, and he became a cripple from there on, because probably in hiding, he could never get medical attention. So Mephibosheth, the one who was a prince destined to be a contender with Baal and overcomer, is a cripple living in Lodibar, and he has changed his name to Mephibosheth, which means destroying shame. And I know I'm speaking to some of God's children who have been bought with the blood of Jesus, who have been redeemed, who have been called into God's family, destined to reign, destined to be overcomers, but you're living in a place of barrenness, in a place of drought, because something has happened in your past which has left you with shame. And you don't feel worthy, you don't feel as if you're a complete person, because somebody did something to you that took something away from you that has made you feel less than you'd like to feel. And so shame is destroying you from the inside and is neutralizing you, and you have been banished to a place of slavery in Lodibar. A place of no pasture. And I'm telling you, there's good news for you tonight. Because just as definitely as David sent for Mephibosheth out of Lodibar, there is a covenant that is calling you out of that place and into the abundance of the king's house.
Amen.
And there's no need for you to live another day under that destroying shame in a place of barrenness and spiritual dryness and drought and famine. Because there is a covenant by which God has bound himself to his son Jesus, that everything that he would give to his son Jesus, he will give to you, because you are in Christ, in the anointed one, and you are an heir of God, and you're a joint heir with Christ. So everything that God would give to Jesus, he gives now to you. Just like Mephibosheth was the heir of everything that David would give to Jonathan. Child of God, we have to believe that. Because if you don't believe that, there's an enemy named Ziba, alias Satan, who will steal your inheritance from you and in the meantime accuse you, just as Ziba did when he accused Mephibosheth to David. You see, all of the kindness that David is about to show to Mephibosheth is all because of a deep love relationship between David and Jonathan, a relationship that was so deep that they wanted to make it something that would last forever, and so they entered into a covenant union. You can read about that in 1 Samuel. How they entered into covenant, how they exchanged robes, they exchanged belts, exchanged weapons. They had entered into covenant by which they had committed to each other all that they were, their lives, their possessions, defense for any enemy. They had made this covenant commitment to each other. And when Jonathan realized that David was about to ascend the throne, he made him swear again, and this time he made him swear forever. He said, "You shall not remove kindness from all of my household forever." And David swore to that. So now in comes old Mephibosheth. Now let's have a look what the blessing is. Verse 6, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here is your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness because I like your face. I will surely show you kindness because you're really deserving. I will surely show you kindness because you can repay me for all the kindness that I'm going to show you. No, I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake.' He hadn't done a thing to earn it. He hadn't done a thing to deserve it. The only thing was that he was Jonathan's offspring. He was in Jonathan when Jonathan cut covenant with David. And so he gets to be a beneficiary. Not because of his deserving, not because he's worthy. 'I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" Now here are the two things. Remember what the father said to the older brother in the story of the prodigal son that we looked at last Friday night? He said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Intimacy and inheritance. Intimacy and inheritance. David says to Mephibosheth, "Everything that belonged to your grandfather is yours. Inheritance." And he said, "I want you to sit at my table and eat bread continually at my table." And he says later in, "as one of the king's sons." And I'm telling you, that's exactly what God has provided for you through the covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus. You can have intimacy. You can sit at the Father's table like one of the king's sons, instead of thinking that you have to live in the servant's quarters for the rest of your life. And not only that, everything that belongs to your daddy belongs to you. Child of God, you've got to start believing it. Please, you've got to start believing it. You see, the problem is this. We thought, "Well, yeah, but I'm just not worthy. You know, some other people are worthy. Or they know how to, you know, do the right things to get it." Listen, the only thing is that you're in Christ. In Christ, you are an heir of God, and you're a joint heir with Christ. In Christ, you have a right to access to the Father's throne. And some of you are going to get mad tonight at Ziba, who's been stealing your inheritance, and it's about time. You're going to see how that slime has been stealing from you, and all the time he's been accusing you and stealing you blind. Time to get mad. Yes. Time to get mad. All right, I'm just going to short circuit it, and let's go in and have a look at how Ziba steals, because that's the whole intent of the message. Have a look at verse chapter 16 of 2 Samuel. David is leaving Jerusalem because Absalom has risen against him in rebellion. And so David feels that he needs to leave the city and allow God to settle who is really king. He doesn't want to fight. He doesn't want to come up against his son Absalom. He's quite happy to realize this. If God set me as king, God will sort out this whole thing. And so he just withdrew from Jerusalem and chose to allow God to vindicate who was supposed to be king. Now, as he's leaving the city, look at verse 1. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddle donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, now he's a real slime. See, he is trying to impress David because he wants to get his hands on Mephibosheth's inheritance. Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And now he lies. And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" Listen, if you haven't discovered this, the enemy steals more from you by doing his work of condemnation as the accuser of the brethren than any other way. Amen. He'll accuse you to your face and tell you what a rotten person you are, and he accuses you to God all the time. Fortunately, God isn't like David. David listened to the accuser, but God doesn't listen to the accuser of the brethren. But he doesn't quit. Have you noticed that? The word of God says he stands before the throne of God and accuses us day and night. Why doesn't he quit if God doesn't listen to him? You know why? Because he banks on you listening. See, and here's old Ziba accusing Mephibosheth, lying about him to David and saying he thinks this is a great opportunity to get the throne back, so he's staying in Jerusalem. But he was lying. What had happened was Mephibosheth had said, "I'm going to saddle up some donkeys," and this guy had taken all the donkeys with gifts for David. So Mephibosheth couldn't get there. Now look what happens in verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." He's a smarmy guy, isn't he? You know. But David did a wrong thing, didn't he? He broke covenant. He gave away the covenant inheritance of Mephibosheth. And we can make excuses for David. It was a traumatic time. He'd been betrayed by his own son. And so Ziba telling him that Mephibosheth had turned against him, David in his hurt had just said, "Okay, well, you can have the inheritance." All right, now let's leave that part there and now go over to chapter 19. Now David is returning after the death of Absalom, verse 24. "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace." You know, I used to read that and think, my, what a humble guy. Here he is, you know, because David's gone. I mean, he's not even, you know, washing, he's not shaving, he's not, you know, taking care of himself and so on. And I just thought it was a sign of humility until God began to open my eyes and made me realize that what I was seeing was a man reverting to what he was on the inside. That though he had sat at the king's table and eaten as one of the king's sons inside, he was still old Mephibosheth. Inside, he was still the destroying shame. Inside there was still the shame of his brokenness, of his being less than the man he wanted to be. So when David's physical presence is removed, he reverts. He doesn't shave. He doesn't wash. He doesn't trim his mustache. Hello? See, I see Christians like that. While everything is going great, I mean, Everything's wonderful. But just let the manifest presence of God in their perception be removed and they fall apart at the seams. You know, just let a financial crisis come up and the devil says, God isn't meeting your needs, and they just revert. They fall apart at the seams and they don't care for themselves. They don't wash, they don't shave. You know, I'm talking figuratively. Hello? Because inside there is still this destroying shame in their whole, in their mind is unrenewed by the truth of who they are in Jesus Christ. They thought they were sitting at His table because of their worthiness. And now when something goes wrong, they can't handle it. They fall apart at the seams. See, what God wants to do, He wants to change you deep on the inside until you know who you are in Jesus. And you quit believing the lie of the devil who's going to accuse you and tell you how unmiserable and unworthy you are. See, you've got to lay hold of the truth. Now, this is what is so wonderful about this anointing. Because what God is doing by the anointing, He's healing the broken heart. And He's healing those deep emotional wounds in you at the core of your being, which have always made you believe the accusation of the enemy. When he starts hollering at you and telling you how unworthy you are, you just have believed him. But now, all of a sudden, God is healing that deep inward, the wounding that He used to get at you. And what's happening is you're being strengthened against the accuser so that you can stand because you know who you are. You're believing the truth of the Word of God. He is healing those emotional wounds that the enemy always used to get at you and tell you how bad you were. All right? So now, let's see the conversation. Verse 25, so it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. The two chief weapons of the enemy against you are deception and slander, accusation. Amen? He's the father of lies, Jesus said. And he's also called the accuser of the brethren. So we've met him. Just got another name back here. My servant deceived me, for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. You see it? Hello? The accuser of the brethren, slandering you to God. See, that's what the enemy always does. He'll deceive you and he'll slander you. You know what I've discovered he does? He puts thoughts in your head, then accuses you of having them. And then when you're hearing God, he'll come to you and say, that's not God, you're just thinking those thoughts. And he'll totally neutralize you because he'll always accuse you. And he keeps you from making progress in your spiritual life because he keeps you in self-doubt. And because you don't know the truth of the Word of God, you never learn to stand up in his face and say, so far and no further, get your filthy, dirty, stinking hands off my inheritance right this very minute. It's over. I'm wise to you, Ziba, alias Satan, you're not going to steal from me another day. See, you've got to get to that point. You've got to get plumb mad. See, I'm telling you, Bev will tell you this. We've gone through times in our lives when as a family we finally get, I can remember one time in particular. I mean, the enemy had been stealing from us. We'd been believing God. We'd been giving. But, I mean, there was no return. And I finally got so mad that I went out in the dead of winter to a lake near to our place where I could holler and scream and nobody would hear me and think I was a nut and a lunatic because, I mean, it was so cold. Nobody was out there. And I stood at the side, walked around that lake and I started talking to the devil and told him where to get his hands off me and where to go with all of his accusation and all of his stealing and so on. And then we came home and we ate the Lord's Supper together as a family and we stood on the covenant. We told the devil to get his filthy, stinking hands off our finances and of everything else that belonged to us. And he did. He plumb did. But you're going to have to know your covenant rights. You're going to have to know how to stand on your covenant rights, or he will just keep on stealing from you. Do you hear me, child of God? You see, what happens because we don't know our rights, we start standing against him, and then he says, who do you think you are? And we're backing up. All right. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. This is verse 28. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, now here is the fundamental truth or a fact about Mephibosheth that you've got to get right in your spirit, because this is what is going to get you free. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? Tell me, child of God, what right did he have? See, but what the enemy is going to tell you, especially when you've just failed, when you've just blown it royally, he's going to come to you and he's going to say, you've got no right to go to God. Look at you. Look what you've just done. See, and if you don't know on what basis you approach the throne of God, you're going to be intimidated away from coming to God. You see, the Bible tells us that it is at that very point of need that we need to come boldly to the throne of grace, where we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But I'm telling you what the devil tells you. When you've just blown it royally, he tells you, you can't go to God now. You need to wait for a little bit until you feel better about what you've done and God's anger cools off against you. Hello? And then you can come and pray. I'm telling you, he's stealing from you the very mercy that you could receive instantly. Instantly. The Bible says you can come boldly to the throne of grace, where you will obtain mercy, not justice, mercy, and find grace to help in time of need. When are you the most needy? When you've just blown it royally. But the devil says, you can't come now. And because we don't understand that the way we came in the first place was not based on our righteousness, but was based on a covenant, we get intimidated by him. When you understand your right of approach to the throne of grace is because of a covenant that has been sealed in the blood of Jesus, it's not going to make a lick of difference whether you've just been 100% successful or 100% failure. You know you can still come on the basis of the covenant, not on the basis of who you are and what you have done. What right do you have? You see, what Mephibosheth had forgotten is the name of the covenant. You see, all that he had to do when David is giving away his inheritance is mention one name. Jonathan. 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 And David would have remembered the covenant. Are you already jumping over the bridge to where I'm going? See, the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said to his guys, it said to his disciples, he said, I'm just going to try and get the full impact of it. He said, listen to me, you guys. I want to share with you something real exciting. Up till this time, the way you have gone to God in prayer is, you know, you've approached him and I've prayed for you. You know, I've backed you. He said, but now you're on your own. But let me tell you something. Up to now, you haven't asked anything in my name. Now, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And what we have lost sight of in the church is the authority of the name of Jesus. But it's not just the name of Jesus, but understanding the covenant that undergirds that name. See, and so I can come boldly to the Father and ask Him for things, and when He says, by what right do you come to me and ask me this? You just say, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And the Father remembers the cross and the blood that His Son shed on our behalf to cut covenant with the Father as our covenant head. And the Father, Jesus said, will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Some of you are looking at me with eyes like, that's too good. Too good. You have not because you ask not. Because you haven't believed your covenant rights. Because you start asking and then the devil comes to you and says, who do you think you are asking for this? Come on. How many of you have come asking God for healing and the devil has come and said, well, you're sick because you were dumb and did a stupid thing. You know, who do you think you are coming to God and asking for healing when you're responsible for the sad state you're in? You know, that's exactly what he does. And because we don't know our covenant rights, we just back down. Oh, yeah. You know, God, if it be your will, but I'll understand if you don't do it, you know, because I'm so unworthy. But oh God, you know, I'll understand if you don't do it. Listen, James says, let not that man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. See, and the only way that you can come to God in unwavering faith is when you understand the covenant foundation of your approach to the Father's throne and the power of the name of Jesus as the covenant name before the Father's throne. That Jesus' name is all prevailing before the Father, just as if Mephibosheth had have taken the name of Jonathan upon his lips. That would have been all prevailing in the presence of David. Do you get a child of God? Please hear it. Please hear it. Because the enemy has been stealing from you. Now listen to this. The last part of the story. And then I'm going to apply it. Verse 29. So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. I used to think, man, isn't that wonderful? I mean, the guy is so humble. The guy is so devoted to David. He says, David, if I've got you, it doesn't matter about the rest of it. Let him have it all. Is that humility? Or is that stupidity? See, is it humility to allow the devil to steal what Jesus purchased for you with his blood and think you're being real religious? No, it's stupidity. See, if Jesus purchased for you healing, then for you not to receive your healing is not humility, it's stupidity. If Jesus purchased for you prosperity, then for you to put up with the enemy stealing your resources is not humility, it's stupidity. Oh, as long as I've got Jesus, it doesn't matter. If my family falls apart, my marriage breaks up, my children go into drugs, it doesn't matter if my body is broken with sickness and my finances are all gone. As long as I've got Jesus, that's all that matters. That sounds very spiritual, but it's real stupid. Because the Word of God says, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Oh, if I've got Jesus, that's all. The Father says, you dummy, I gave you all things with Jesus. Why aren't you taking and laying hold of what I have given to you in Jesus? You are my heir.
Oh, but Father, if you'll just give me a goat to make merry with my friends.
And the Father says, it's all yours. Do you see the older brother religious mentality? Oh, just one little goat. If God will just give me one little goat. Just one little goat to make merry with my friends. And it's all yours, child of God. Please hear me. See, what's happened to many of you is this. The enemy has got you believing that God is so tight-fisted, He is so tight-wad, that it's impossible to get His hands open. Some of you have got a concept of God that He's sitting up in heaven with His hands tightly held over all His resources, and you've got to pry His fingers over through good behavior, lots of prayer, some fasting, and so on, and you barely get finger number four over when the first three are closed up again. And so you've got to start at the beginning again. You're trying to force God's fingers open for Him to bless you. When God healed Bev of a spirit of poverty, she received a revelation of Jesus. She saw the picture of Jesus standing outside the house where she grew up, where she received the spirit of poverty, when one evening her mother told her how poor they were. And that spirit of poverty came on her. And then by revelation of the Holy Spirit, she saw Jesus standing on the front lawn outside of their front door and coming up the steps and into the living room. And Jesus went like this. Opened His hand, and out of His hands, out of like slots in His hand, shiny gold coins cascaded in piles all around her feet, out of His open hands. And as she received that revelation, the Holy Spirit reminded me of Psalm 145 and Psalm 106. He opens His hand and He satisfies the desire of every living thing. If the enemy has told you that God is tightwad and close-fisted, he's lied to you. Our God is open-handed. And some of you are hustling and trying to make things happen in the area of your finances like God is totally tight-fisted and He's not sharing a bit with you, and you've got to get out there and make it happen. And it's about time you got mad at the deception of the enemy and started standing on the Word and saying, God, I'm starting to believe for my inheritance. Time for some of you parents to start standing for your children based on the covenant. And not with sniveling prayers. Oh God. No. You come boldly to the throne of grace. You come bearing the covenant. You come confessing the Word of God, and you present it in the name of Jesus boldly. Not because of who you are, but because you're in the Anointed One, in Christ. You can stand boldly before the throne of grace. Some of you need to stand for your marriage, which is so rocky and shaky now, because you've just backed off and let the enemy devour the heart out of your marriage. And it's time for you to get mad. And for you to stand and come to the Father's throne, bearing the covenant and saying, God, this is what your covenant says. This is what Jesus purchased to make mine. And I'm coming boldly based on the revelation of the Word. And I'm coming in the name of Jesus. Now, that's not arrogance. That's just wisdom. It's foolish not to do it. When there's all of these resources that are yours. Mephibosheth said, let him take it all. And I'm telling you, if you have that kind of attitude, he will take it all. The enemy will steal everything from you if you don't know the Word of God. You've got to stand in the covenant, in the revelation of truth. And you've got to know the authority of Jesus' name and stand believing it is yours. Now, let me tell you this. Jesus came as the seed of Abraham. And Galatians chapter 3 tells me that the inheritance of the seed of Abraham is the Spirit. He says in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I'm saying this very humbly, but I'm saying it as strongly as I can. Your birthright is to know the fullness, the saturated fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is the birthright of every believer. It was never God's intention for the church to operate in a desert condition. It was never God's intention for us to experience long periods of dryness and desert. It is not from God's part that there is any withholding, because our inheritance is the fullness of God's Spirit moving freely within us and in His church. It was never God's intention for the church not to be walking in the supernatural and a manifestation of the power of God in signs and wonders, because Galatians chapter 3 and verse 5 says He keeps on ministering the Spirit to you, and He keeps on working miracles amongst you, not by the works of the law but by the hearing of faith. But we have lost sight of the covenant. We've lost sight of what Jesus purchased to make ours, and so we've wandered in drought, in barrenness, in desolation. Their power of God has not been present. We've not been walking in fullness in the church, and we've blamed the preacher. Come on, people. And we're to blame ourselves because we haven't believed the truth. And so Ziba has taken it. He's stolen our inheritance. And it's time for God's church to rise up with anger against the enemy and with boldness in the Word of God, and stand before the throne of God and say, Father, we're coming as Your children who have been made heirs of all of Your riches through the death of Jesus. And we don't want to show such disrespect to Jesus, Your Son and our Savior, who shed His blood to purchase all these things for us. We don't want to do despite to the blood of the covenant by ignoring what is ours. And so we're coming boldly to claim our inheritance. Listen, that is not arrogance. It honors the Father when we are bold in coming to believe for what He has said in His Word belongs to us. Thou art coming to a King. Large petitions with thee bring, for His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. One day a peasant came in to Napoleon's court, and he asked Napoleon for something massive. And to the amazement of everybody in the court, Napoleon granted him his request. And the courtier said to Napoleon, said, that's incredible. Why did you do that? I mean, he's just a peasant, and he asked you for this big thing and you gave it to him. And Napoleon said this, he honored me by the largeness of his request. See, some of our requests to God make it seem that God is real puny. You know, He's so limited. You know, we're praying for such small things. I'm telling you, we've got a great God. We've got a good God. We've got a God who's revealed Himself that He would not withhold from you anything that is for your good. He gave to us Jesus, and then He said, if I wouldn't withhold my Son, don't think that I would withhold anything else from you. You've got everything else that you need. In fact, 2 Peter 1:3 says, He's provided you with everything that you need for life and godliness. Now I want to ask you this evening, how far are you living shy of that mark? And to that degree, you'll know how the enemy has been intimidating you, slandering you, deceiving you, and stealing your inheritance. And it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up boldly, 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 boldly come before the throne of grace and claim that which is rightfully ours based on the promise of the Word of God. Heh 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 heh. I bet you if I asked Kim now to recite for me the blessings that are hers in the covenant with Abraham, she could do it. Because Bev discipled Kim and about 20-something other girls for a year. And the first thing that Bev got those girls to learn was all their covenant blessings in Abraham and in Christ. And they had to learn them off by heart and be able to recite them. You see, we're ignorant of our blessings. So guess what? We're not enjoying them. What are you blessed with? Well, I don't know, you know. I guess I'm pretty well blessed, you know, kind of thing. Well, go and discover what the Word says. You see, it would be so foolish for us if somebody left us, you know, just made us a benefactor in the will. And they owned riches all over the world. They had possessions in Hong Kong. They had possessions in South Africa. They had possessions all over the place. And you were made the sole beneficiary of the will of a multi-billionaire who had possessions all over the world. And you just sat around here and said, well, thank you. You know, I'm happy with this $1 million in this account. And meanwhile, there are properties all over the world that are yours because I want to discover what's in the will. What is it that I have? Well, I want to possess my possessions. I want to possess my inheritance. And it's time for the church to rise up in the same way. And let me tell you what the anointing is doing. The anointing is giving to us the revelation of what is ours. Ours to possess.
This is the conclusion of this teaching. You have been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you and thank you for listening.